Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. I have a message for you this morning that's not easy to preach. As a matter of fact, it's a message I don't look forward to preaching about. But having said that, I need to say this. The community that we live in is a lost community. 88% of the people that live here don't have a church, don't go to church of any kind. And more than likely, that tells me they don't have a relationship with Christ, because the Bible says you can know you pass from death unto life if you love the brethren. Well, where are the brethren two or three times a week? Right here. And so we live in a lost community. And God laid this on my heart a couple of weeks ago to preach on the reality of hell. You don't hear many sermons on hell anymore. It's not popular. It's not politically correct. It's an outdated mode of bringing people to Christ today. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Let me see the hands. A sermon from a pulpit on hell. It's vanished from us. It really has. And so we're going to talk about the reality of hell. We're in Luke 16 this morning. If you'll be finding that passage of Scripture, I want to begin with... I've learned that humor helps when you're dealing with tough subjects. There was a fellow, a church member, who came up to his pastor one day and he said, "Pastor, am I going to go to hell for smoking?" And the pastor said, "Absolutely not. But you'll smell like you've been there." There's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of misconceptions about hell. And I think a lot of that is because we don't teach and preach on it anymore. And so that's what we're gonna do this morning. Now, let me ask you something. If you heard the rattle of a diamondback snake underneath your chair this morning, what would you do? You would do more than jump, you would run. If you got any sense left. And I'm praying this morning, as Lydia was singing about the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would fall so fresh on us that we would see the soul-threatening reality of hell, and that all of us might run to Jesus. Now, the primary passages on hell in your New Testament were spoken by none other than the Lord Jesus. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell, seven times more about hell than he did about heaven? There's a message right there for us. And so we're going to look at the reality of hell and what Jesus said about hell today. And you can't preach on hell without having tears in your eyes, because I've got family members and friends who right now today, if they died, they'd split hell wide open. Because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I don't know who you're thinking about today, but you allow God to just do what He needs to do. Luke 16, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word if you can. Luke 16, I'll start there at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Father, would you add your blessing to the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your holy, inerrant, inspired, authoritative word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe this is a real story. I believe these are real people. You've got names of folks. I think this really did happen. I don't believe this is a parable. And there's two men that Jesus describes in here. One was a rich man. Now this guy was, his lifestyle was that of the rich and famous. He probably had the largest mansion in town. And he had fine, exquisite clothes and an amazing wardrobe. He had the rooms in his mansion were hung with the finest tapestry, and even the rugs on the floor were woven from the finest looms in the land, and fountains sprayed from his silver faucets all over the house, and probably had a banquet each and every day for guests and folks in town. And this man was wealthy, influential, prosperous, and popular. It wasn't that this fella needed to be on the... any of y'all ever seen the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? This guy didn't need to be on the show. He was already a billionaire. He was wealthy. He was rich. And then Jesus describes another fella in this story who goes by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus lived outside the rich man's property at his outer gate. And... he was a sick, crippled beggar. He had open sores running on his body, which probably due to his deficient diet, the unsanitary conditions he lived in. And so he's sitting outside the rich man's gate, begging just to get by and get through another day. And the Bible says that he ate the crumbs. Now, normally in a rich man's palace, and at his table daily, they would have bread, and they would on the tables, and they would use that bread for napkins. That's what we would use it, what we would call it today. And after the meal, the guest would take that bread and wipe his hands on that bread, and then throw the crumbs underneath the table. Well, that's where Lazarus dined. He ate the crumbs from the rich man's table, and the dogs. He was surrounded, those were his only friends. And so you've got two different folks here. One's very rich, one's very poor. One's well, one is sick. One has friends, one has no friends. One's eating steak and lobster every day, the other is eating crumbs from underneath the table. Two very different people. But as life has it, death is the great equalizer. And both of these men died. Now, can you imagine the funerals for these two guys? I mean, the rich man died, and I guarantee you, his face was plastered all over social media. His obituary was probably on the front of the newspaper. I'm sure they had a blowout funeral service for the rich man. I mean, the leading citizen in the town had just died, and I'm sure he had the most choice burial spot. They erected a big monument for him, long eulogy, hundreds of people at the funeral. But you know, when Lazarus died, I would just suspect, I'm reading between the lines, but I would imagine hardly anybody noticed when Lazarus died. And those that did hear probably, well, he's better off. He's better off. I'll tell you what's interesting. The rich man died and the poor man died. And all the rich man's money, wealth, influence, family, friends, none of that could keep him from dying. Lazarus died as well. And I want to just park right here and say something very, very, very important. If Jesus tarries, if he doesn't come back within the next few years, most of us in here are going to be graveyard dead. Aren't you glad you came today? I'm just giving you some truth, though, brothers and sisters. I do funerals every week. And we're all going to die. Well, the rich man died. Lazarus died. And the Bible said, now Jesus doesn't say anything about the funeral and the burial of Lazarus. All he tells us is that when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is significant because the Jews, I mean, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And so when what he's trying to tell us there is that when Lazarus died, he went to paradise. We would probably call that heaven. Okay? And so, in their lives, the rich man had made a decision and made a choice to leave God out of his life, and he got his rewards while he was here on earth. Lazarus, evidently, was a righteous man. And the decision that he'd made in this life to love God and serve God as best he could, and he ends up in heaven. And I want to tell you, there are two destinations when you take your last breath. One is heaven, the other is hell. And the decision you make in this life determines where you're going to spend all of eternity. So are y'all ready to hear about the reality of hell this morning? All right, let's take a look at it. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then the latter part of verse 23 says, let me just read all of 23. And being tormented in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So hell is a place of separation. Separation. Now I need to just describe something for you before we unpack that truth. The word for hell in your Old Testament is Sheol, and it's used 31 times. And it describes a place, a residing place, an abiding place, where the unrighteous, where the wicked, where the unbelievers await judgment. It's kind of a holding cell, not purgatory. Don't you go out here and tell Brother Cal preached on purgatory today. Sheol in the Old Testament was a temporary jail, if you will, where the souls and the spirit of lost folks went. Until the day of judgment. Over in the New Testament, the word for hell is Hades. Okay? Hades. And Hades is the same word as the Old Testament word Sheol. And so Hades is the temporary jail where folks are awaiting judgment. A few Sunday nights ago, we preached on the great white throne judgment. The Bible tells us that on that day, people will be resurrected from Hades for the final judgment, and then be sent to eternal hell. And the Bible word for that word hell is the word Gehenna. Say that with me. Gehenna. Y'all have learned the Greek word for hell this morning. Now, in Old Testament times, Gehenna was a valley just outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And they used to have child sacrifices down in the Valley of Hinnom. Solomon even allowed this to happen. They would take children down, and they had built this statue to the false god Molech, who was the god of fire, and they'd build a fire up underneath this statue and lay those children, sacrifice their children in the arms of this false god. And it was said that you could hear the screams of those children up and down the Valley of Hinnom. In New Testament times, the Valley of Hinnom became a garbage dump. And all the citizens of Jerusalem would take their refuse, their garbage, their dead animals, and throw all that mess down into the Valley of Hinnom. It was said historically that the Valley of Hinnom, that garbage dump, was a place where the fire never went out. And the stench was so bad it would burn your nostrils. That's the Bible word for eternal hell. Anytime you see the words lake of fire, that's the eternal place that the scriptures call hell. Now, Hades is where the rich man wound up. That's where he wound up. Okay? And so he is in Hades, he's in hell, that temporary jail where unbelievers go that are separated from God. And so this is an amazing truth, but the rich man is in Hades, and evidently there's a great, huge divide between the two. They're separated, and he's calling it. The rich man's calling on Father Abraham to send Lazarus to him, and with just a little drip of water off of his finger to cool his tongue. They're separated. But Lazarus can't even make a visit for comfort to the rich man, and the rich man can't get where Lazarus is. They're separated. And brothers and sisters, if somebody in here winds up in Hades, in hell, you're going to be forever separated from family members, friends who are in Christ. You're going to be separated from folks that you love. You're going to be separated from people that you've lived life with. You're going to be separated from everything. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25, and I believe it's verse 46, that hell is the place of eternal separation. Separation. And I believe in hell, folks are going to be all alone. Eternal separation. The worst thing about hell, folks in hell, in Hades today, are separated from the love of God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere right now. But folks that are in Hades, they are separated from the love of God. You know, it's hard to wrap your mind around that today because we're surrounded by the love of God. I mean, look at Norris back there. He's got a fan blowing on him. The love of God is everywhere. We've got electricity. Look at the person beside you. You've got people around here who love you and care about you. That's the love of God. I mean, we are surrounded. How many of you have had something to eat today? How many of you have visited the fellowship table down here? That didn't cost you a dime. That's the love of God. We're surrounded. How many, thank God, y'all had a bath this morning. And you put clothes on. Where'd those clothes come from? How'd you get here this morning? You're surrounded by the love. Folks in hell will be forever separated from the love of God. Hell is a place of separation. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23? He said, on that day, on judgment day, people will say, Lord, Lord, wait a minute now. I preached in your name. I gave in your name. I did all these good things in your name. And Jesus will look at them and say, what? Depart from me. Separation. You take your last breath. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to wind up eternally separated from God. Hell is also a place of affliction. And this is tough stuff here. Look at verse 23 again. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Hell is a place of affliction. The word torment is used four times in this passage, and the word means constant pain. Some of you have experienced constant pain in your life. And it just really grates on you, doesn't it? I mean, it can make an old man out of you or an old woman out of you if you're constantly in pain. Am I right? Well, folks in hell will be in constant torment and flame. Now, it doesn't give me any kind of pleasure to say that. And you know, what some people say, I've heard this say, well, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? Well, a question like that reveals the ignorance of the love of God and the seriousness of sin. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. Matthew 25, 41 says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. You see, there's a payment for sin. And if you step out of this world and haven't received Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and his sacrifice for the penalty of your sin, then friend, you're going to pay for your sin all of eternity. The rich man's in torment. He's in pain. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 says that hell is a place of where there is everlasting flames of punishment. Everlasting flames of punishment. Philippians 3:9 says that hell is a place of total ruin. Matthew 24 and verse 51, Matthew 24 and verse 30 says that hell is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word weeping there literally means like funeral weeping, crying out. Can you hear the screams right now, the folks in hell? And gnashing of teeth. You remember the Gadarene demoniac? He was in such excruciating pain under the possession of a legion of devils that the Bible says he was grinding his teeth. Folks in hell are not going to be able to get away from that constant affliction and pain and torment and suffering. Mark chapter 9 and verses 43 through 48 tell us that hell is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire's never quenched. Hell is a place where people will want to die and they'll cry out to die, but there is no such thing as annihilation in hell. They will be alive forevermore in the flames. It's a place where the worm cannot die. I mean, you can almost hear the frustration of the writers of Scripture in trying to describe hell. They don't have earthly words for it. Jude 13 in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 17 says that hell is a place of total darkness. Now, I know what y'all are thinking. How can you have flames and fire and yet total darkness? Well, I think, again, some of this is figurative language, but total darkness speaks of being all alone. How many of y'all like to be in the dark all the time? Well, that's the way it's going to be. You're going to be all alone, separated, afflicted. My. But I've thought about this and thought about this. You know the worst thing that I think would be to wind up in hell? Folks in hell will be forever tormented by their memory. They will remember every single sermon they've ever heard. They'll remember every witness that some Christian had given them. They'll remember every gospel song they've ever heard sung. They'll remember every good thing God did to give them an opportunity to receive Christ. Some of you are here this morning, and you're being given one of those opportunities. And before we leave here, you're going to get another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this is the opportunity we need to be giving these 170,000 folks that live around us. Hell is a place of separation, affliction. And then finally, I want to say hell is a place of decision. Look at verse 27. Then he said, now this is the rich man in Hades. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The rich man pleaded for mercy, but it's too late for mercy. And so he's got five brothers, and he begins to pray and ask for help for his five brothers who are still alive. You know what that says to me? People in hell are concerned about lost people. People in Hades are concerned for their lost family members and friends because they've encountered what the Scripture has talked about. And they want something to take place. The rich man said, please, if you'll just send, please just send Lazarus. Raise him from the dead and send him to my brothers. I mean, when they see this resurrection from the dead, when old Lazarus shows up again, they'll believe. And the response that the rich man got was, A resurrection from the dead isn't going to save anybody. Signs and wonders don't save. Only Jesus saves. Adrian Rogers wrote a book a few years ago. I think the title of it was Believe in Miracles, but Trust in Jesus. He said, heaven could do that. They could send Lazarus back to preach to his five brothers. But y'all remember this? There was another man who also had the name Lazarus that God raised from the dead. And do you know what the Jews tried to do to Lazarus? They tried to kill him. We've got everything we need for salvation. It's right here. The Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? The only way to be saved, brothers and sisters, is to believe what the Word of God says. And if you'll believe what the Word says, if you'll confess with your mouth that you're on your way to hell, that your sins are going to take you to a place eternally separated from God, and you're spiritually bankrupt, and you'll just, with everything that's in you, place your faith and trust in Christ and what He's already done for you, surrender your heart and life to Him by calling on His name, you can leave here born again today. Amen. Saved. That's what we're telling our children with the Good News Clubs. John and Lynn are here with us today. That's what that's all about. Trying to get people to Jesus. Now, they probably don't go over there and preach a sermon on hell at the elementary schools, but y'all need to know the truth. And so, we've got everything we need to be saved. We have the Word of God. And we have the Spirit of God that's at work today. Revelation 20 and verses 14 and 15 tell us that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to go to heaven. What that means is that rich people, poor people, white folks, black folks, good Baptists, bad Baptists, good workers, hard workers, terrible workers, all go to hell without Jesus. Brothers and sisters, He's the key. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't have a living, breathing, walking, talking relationship with Jesus Christ, you're headed to spend eternity where the rich man is today. Now, I want to say this about riches. Wealth in and of itself is neutral. It's neither good or bad. The rich man's riches did not send him to hell. The fact that he did not receive Christ, that he had not believed in God and lived for God's glory, that's the reason he wound up in Hades. Let's just say this. If you're still not a believer this morning, let's just say there was a 10% chance of a literal hell. If you had that same chance when you were boarding an airplane, that there was a 10% chance that airplane was going to crash before it got to your destination, would you get on that airplane? No, you wouldn't get on that airplane. Well, my brothers and my sisters, why in the world would you want to gamble with your soul? Because Jesus has paid the price. He went to your hell for you. That's how much He loves you. He died for you. And bless God, there is a resurrection from the dead that brings life. And it's His resurrection. And today, if you'd be willing to receive what Christ did by faith and repent of your sin by simply just, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call on Him and cry out to Him, you can be saved. Would you bow your head with me? Let me just pray for us. Lord, this has been one of the most sobering messages that I preached here in this place. But God, I know I was supposed to. And I pray, Father, that You would not allow Satan to hinder us here today. There are folks here that have their name on a Baptist roll somewhere, or on a church roll, maybe even been baptized, and yet they are still in their sin. God, don't let the devil deceive us any longer. Give us boldness to confess Christ today. And for those that are saved, God, burden our hearts for our family. Burden our hearts for our friends and our schoolmates, our co-workers. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the decision we make in this life about Jesus determines that destination. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.